Well, welcome to Maple Avenue. We're glad you're here to worship with us this morning. And before I get started, I just want to say thank you guys so much as church family. Your prayers for our family over the last couple of weeks have meant a lot to us, and we really appreciate it. So thank you for that. But today, folks, we're beginning a brand new sermon series, and it's entitled Upwards. And in this series, what we're going to talk about over the next 3 weeks is both our personal and our corporate responsibility to grow up in our faith, to build up one another, and to wise up in our knowledge of who God is and what He's called us to do and how we're supposed to live within the community that we live in. At the end of chapter 2 in the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul defended his very simple style of preaching. And he said, I did speak a message of wisdom to those who were mature and those who were spiritual. So if you're mature and you're spiritual, you understood my message. If you weren't, you didn't get it. It's essentially what he's saying at the end of chapter 2, but that his message must be spiritually discerned. He's wanting them to understand that there's a part of it that's on the hearer's responsibility. It's not just the one who's speaking who's responsible. It's also the one who is hearing the message. They have a responsibility to spiritually discern what the Apostle Paul was talking about. And so now as we move into chapter 3, Paul continues his defense by saying that he taught the Corinthians exactly what they needed to know because they were not mature enough to receive anything beyond that. Well, that's a pretty bold statement to stand in front of a group of people and say, hey, I've given you all you can handle. You can't handle anymore. But that's what he's telling them. You know, as I was thinking about how as a kid growing up is tough. You ever thought about that? Just ever think back over your past, your childhood, just how being a kid is tough. And one of the things that as a parent that I remember with raising kids is it's a struggle to get kids to eat. When they're little, you can't get them to eat anything you set out before them. You know, they start out liking all kinds of good things, and then they develop this love for sugar. It should be its own food group. But they develop this love, and it's hard to get them to eat anything that's good for them. And it seems like, you know, they never just want to eat what you give them. And then all of a sudden you wake up one day, and they're in junior high and high school, and then you can't get them to stop eating. And you go bankrupt. You just can't afford it. And what might be even harder is to get them to eat the right things. Because there comes a time where Doritos and Mountain Dew, you realize, are no longer a food group for breakfast. You know, but that's what they like. But the reason we as parents are concerned about what our kids' diet is made of is because we want them to grow up well. And that's what the Apostle Paul wants of this church in Corinth. He wants them to grow up well. And growing up's hard. And helping our children grow up is harder yet. Now, there's a difference between getting older and getting bigger, which is what this church in Corinth was doing. This church in Corinth was getting older, and it was getting bigger, but it wasn't growing up. And there's a lot of difference between growing up and getting older and getting bigger. We're talking about spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is achieved through becoming more like Jesus Christ, and this church was lacking in that area. And what I mean by that is that the individuals who make up this body of Christ were not maturing in their personal relationship with Jesus. They just weren't. They were maybe coming to assembly. They were coming to together. They were coming to maybe sing songs, to listen to somebody else talk. But were they growing up personally? You see, it's our personal responsibility. And this is what Paul is trying to drive home with them. You have a personal responsibility to grow up. The church in Corinth, as well as the church here at Maple Avenue Christian Church. And not just the church, but the people within that church, each of us as individuals, we have a responsibility to grow up. And that's at the heart of what Paul is talking about this morning. And that's at the heart of what we're going to talk about this morning as well. You see, after salvation, after we come into that saving relationship with Jesus Christ, every Christian should begin the process of spiritual growth. And the intent of that process is to become spiritually mature. Now, according to the Apostle Paul, it's an ongoing process that never ends. It never ends in this life. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul tells the church in Philippi in regard to the full knowledge of Christ, he himself has work still to do. Now, this is the Apostle Paul who was called specifically by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus to go and take the gospel to the Gentiles all around the world. And Paul's saying, I've still got growing up to do. Now, listen, folks, if the Apostle Paul still has growing up to do, then each and every one of us in the chairs this morning, we have growing up to do. It doesn't matter how long you've been attending church. Doesn't matter your age. Doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are. We all have growing up to do. None of us have arrived. I don't think Tom would mind me saying this. Tom's preached nearly 40 years. There's still 50, 45, 45 years. They're still growing up to do. All of us, we all have that. But Paul, he told this church in Philippi, he said this in Philippians 3, 12 through 14, he said, not that I have already obtained all this, he hasn't, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. He said, I haven't gotten there yet. I'm not as mature as I can be. I still have work to do. But he said this, one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, and straining towards what is ahead. And I think that's the obstacle that a lot of us get bogged down in. As we look back and remember what was, and we forget to look at what is ahead. And then in verse 14, he says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So like Paul, we have to press continually toward deeper knowledge of God in Christ. And this is Paul's encouragement to this church in Corinth. And this is our encouragement for our church today. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. And if you are able, would you please stand with me as I read this and you follow along? I'd appreciate it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, brothers and sisters, I love that terminology because it really puts them into the idea that they're a family. And that's what we are. As Christians, when you accept the blood of Jesus over your life, you become a part of a family. And so Paul starts this with brothers and sisters. So hear that today. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. You can have a seat. Thank you. In this passage today, the Apostle Paul writes to this church in Corinth about their spiritual maturity. That's what he's saying. He says to them and to us that he wants us to grow up. He wants us to stop being childish, not childlike. We should have a childlike faith, but we don't need to be childish. So how do we do this? How do we grow up in Christ? Two things for you this morning. That's it. First, we're to live by the Spirit. We have to live by the Spirit. Paul explained that there are two kinds of people in the world. There's the natural person who is an unsaved person, a person who has not accepted the blood of Christ over their life. And then he says there's the spiritual person, the person who has accepted the blood of Jesus on their life, the person we would call a saved person. And we've talked about that. He laid that out. But now, and this is the important thing, so now in chapter 3, Paul explains that there are two kinds of saved people. There's the mature person, and there's the immature person. Which are you? That's a question that you can answer. I can't answer that for you. Hopefully you're a maturing person. Hopefully that's something that you're growing in each and every day. Hopefully you haven't come to a point where you're stagnant in your relationship with Jesus, where you're apathetic in your relationship with Jesus. Oh, that's good enough. Hopefully you have that desire to be a maturing person. A Christian matures. Here's how we mature. A Christian matures by allowing the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, to teach him and direct him by feeding on his word. Well, that's going to be the underlying theme of the whole time this morning. It's all beginning in the word of God. You have to feed on his word. You have to feast on his word. You have to allow it to grow within us. The immature Christian lives for the things of the flesh. You ever find yourself wanting to live for the things of the flesh? Let me pursue my finances. Let me pursue my materialism. Let me pursue my popularity in this world. Let me make sure I look good in front of certain people. Is that what you're preoccupied with? Well, that's the things of the flesh. That's the things that don't matter in the grand scheme of eternity. But that's what a lot of people are doing. That's what this church in Corinth was doing. That's not what I want any of us to do. I want us to live above those things. I want to live above those things. I don't want to get caught up in the worldly, fleshly stuff. So the immature Christian lives for the things of the flesh. They have very little interest in the things of the Spirit. Now, of course, some believers are immature because they've only been saved for a short time. They're brand new converts to Christ. And that's not who Paul's talking to here. That's not at all who he's talking to. Warren Wiersbe says Paul was the spiritual father who brought this family into being. This family is the church here in Corinth. Remember, he did this on one of his missionary journeys. He did this during the 18 months that he ministered in Corinth. Paul had tried to feed his spiritual children to help them mature in the faith, just as in a human family, a person would do that. Everybody helps the new baby grow and mature. In the family of God, we must encourage spiritual maturity. Here's a question for you. Here's a real question. Here's where you can put all this and apply it all to your life. Who are you helping to mature in their relationship with Christ? Is there anybody in your life who you're really trying to help mature in their relationship with Christ? Or do you just kind of go about it all by yourself? Well, I'll just take care of me. That's not the responsibility of Christians. The responsibility of Christians is to work with each other, to help each other mature in our relationship with Christ. You're not an island unto yourself. I hope that sinks in, because that's what we need to do. We need to help each other mature in our relationship with Christ. Spiritual maturity requires a radical reordering of our priorities, changing over from pleasing self to pleasing God and learning to obey God. If you did an honest assessment of your life, I'm just asking questions. I am not condemning anyone in here, so I don't want you to walk away feeling beat up. But I just want us to ask those hard questions. If you did a real assessment of your life this morning, are you really living your life in a way that you know, okay, I'm wanting to please God in everything, or are we still living in a way that we're trying to please ourselves? And our decisions and our choices and all the things that are going on. Are we really trying to please God, or are we trying to please ourselves? See, the key to maturity is consistency and perseverance in doing those things we know that will bring us closer to God. Remember that James tells us in James 4:8, he said, come near to God and what? God will come near to you. You come near to him and he'll come near to you. And here's why. And some of you may be thinking, well, why doesn't God just come near to us? Because God is not going to force himself upon you. He's not going to make you fall in love with him. He's not going to make you obey him. He could. Oh, absolutely, he could. He's an all-powerful being. But he wants us to decide. He wants us to choose to pursue him. That's why he says, you come near to me, and guess what? I'll come near to you. Your efforts won't be wasted. You ever feel like your efforts are wasted when you're doing Bible study, praying, all that stuff? Yeah, some people do. They just feel like, oh, well, what's this? What's the point? Well, you can read the Bible all day long, but if you're not trying to come near to God, all you're doing is reading words on a page. But when you're asking the Holy Spirit to reveal this to you, to draw you closer to the Creator, to the author of this love letter, then God comes near to us. When we start to come near to him, he comes near to us. And the way we do this is through the spiritual disciplines, and they include the things like Bible reading and Bible study, two different things, and Bible memorization, different than study, and prayer and fellowship and service and stewardship. And so after salvation, we discipline ourselves to live according to the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that we live according to. So discipline is defined as training expected to produce a specific character or pattern of behavior. So that's what discipline is. You develop a specific character, a specific pattern of behavior. That's what we do in our spiritual disciplines. Discipline is not part of the sin nature, but it's a natural component of the Christian life. In fact, almost nothing of any significance in our lives is ever accomplished without discipline. You know, a lot of times we think of world-renowned athletes. There's a lot of discipline. They don't just get up, roll out of bed, and go, you know, sprint 100 meters in 9 seconds. There's discipline. There's work. It takes effort. Just like in a Christian's life. You know, there's work at it. Work of discipline. Getting rid of the old is hard. Putting away old mindsets, putting away an old lifestyle, and really taking on a biblical worldview is hard work. And don't let anybody tell you it's not. It is. It's a constant battle. It's a fight for life. I mean, it's Ephesians 6. It's a spiritual battle because we have an enemy who is constantly coming after us. And so this process of spiritual growth and development begins to take place the moment a person encounters the risen Christ and comes to him for salvation. Then we move forward in that. And so the purpose of spiritual discipline is the development of our inner being, who we are inside that nobody else sees, that which has been transformed by Christ at salvation. Remember how Paul said it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And this is one of my favorite passages. I absolutely love this. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new has come. There's a brand new Donnie. Now, he's not a perfect Donnie, but he's a better Donnie than the old one. I can tell you that. He's got a different mindset than the old one had. He's got a different vocabulary than the old one had. He's got a different way of doing life than the old one had. But he hasn't arrived. He's not perfect, and he knows it. And so what does he do? He has to continually mature in his relationship with Christ, and that's every one of us in this room. I don't care how long you've been going to church. I don't care how long you've been a Christ follower. You still need to grow up, all of us. All of us. Redeemed believers have experienced the total renewal, the whole person from within. And it involves a difference in thought and feeling and character that may be slower for people on the outside to see, but it's still happening. It's taking place. It's rolling over in us. This is what Paul had in mind when he said in Philippians 2:12, he said, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, he says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Continue to do that. There are a number of popular programs and books today on spiritual disciplines. But some of them, I think, go maybe a little too far. They bleed into Eastern mysticism and New Age philosophy. And the best way to avoid error in that, in the understanding of the spiritual disciplines, is to stick to the clear scriptural mandates that are given in Scripture, in the Bible. So, some practical ways to live by the Spirit means, first and foremost, that we have to be in God's Word. Okay, I don't know if you're taking notes, but this would be one of those notes. But you have to be in God's Word. This means we must be reading, studying, memorizing, meditating on Scripture. All of those things. If this discipline is neglected, no other effort to discipline ourselves will be successful because we simply do not have the power to overcome the resistance of the sin nature in which our new nature resides. Nor do we have the power to overcome the resistance of demonic influence, whose aim is always to separate us from the only means of spiritual growth, and that's the Word of God. We have an enemy who's constantly trying to distract us. Paul reminded Timothy of the inherent nature of Scripture. The strength of Scripture is this: all Scripture is God-breathed. That's the strength of Scripture. That's the importance of Scripture. It's the very breath of God breathed into the pages of what we call the Bible to give us the ability to go through life, to honor God with the way we live, with how we treat each other, with how we honor Him in all of our life. He says, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And it goes on to say, why? So that the man or woman may be thoroughly equipped to do all that God calls them to do. It's in this word. Do not become bored or tired of the word of God. It contains the very power of God. You want to tap into real power, open the pages of your Bible. It's simple. We like shortcuts. We don't like the work. We don't like the discipline. That's what we struggle with. That's why the Bible is the least read bestseller ever. He also refers to the gospel as the very power of God in Romans 1:16 and exhorts Christians to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And in Ephesians 6, he calls it the sword of the Spirit. It's our only offensive spiritual weapon against demonic forces. We must begin any effort at spiritual discipline with the only source of power, which is the Word of God. There's a really good video clip that one of our elders and my good buddy Bruce Western sent me on the importance of being in God's Word each day. And so this morning, I just want to play that clip for you. If you'll go ahead and play that, Amelia.
There was a recent study by the Center for Bible Engagement where they pulled 40,000 general population 40, in the U.S. people. From 8 to 80, and they just wanted to see how we are engaging with Scripture.
Right.
And they discovered something that actually became kind of the profound discovery of the entire study. They weren't even looking for this, and this is kind of became the highlight of the study.
Right.
When we're in the Scripture one time a week, and that could be church on Sunday, that's pastor saying you open your Bible, we hear the message, one time a week had negligible effect on some key areas of your life. So I'm going to spell that out more here in a moment. Two times a week, negligible effect. Now at three times a week, there was a blip on the map. Like there was a heartbeat. Something happened, again, a heartbeat.
Okay.
But here was the profound discovery. When we're in the Scripture four times a week, it literally spikes off the chart. You would expect that it'd be there'd be a gradual incline on the effect and impact that would have in your life, but it was literally 1, 2, 3, 4, something radically happens.
Okay, you got my curiosity.
To this extent.
What kind of behavior is being affected?
Feeling lonely drops 30%.
Wow. Four times a week in the
Bible. Four times a week in the Bible.
Okay.
Anger issues drop 32%. Bitterness in relationships, marriage, a relationship with your kids, and so on, drops 40%. Alcoholism drops 57%. Feeling spiritually stagnant. You know, if there was one area when I'm talking with people that they'll be honest about is they just feel spiritually stagnant. Ask them the question, how much time are you spending in Scripture? If they're in the Scripture four times a week or more, it drops 60%.
Wow.
Viewing pornography drops 61%.
That's very important.
Now, on a flip positive side, sharing your faith jumps 200%.
Wow.
Because you have a confidence in God's word. And then discipling others jumps 230%.
That's amazing right there.
So the Bible matters. Being in the Scriptures matter. You can pretend it doesn't. Nobody can make you. But if you ever struggle with loneliness, if you struggle with pornography, if you struggle with sharing your faith, four times a week is all they're saying. Four times a week, if you're in the Scriptures, it jumps that much. Imagine what it jumps if you're in it five times a week, or six times a week, or seven times a week. Or get really crazy. What if you're in it 14 times a week? Well, how can I do that? How about twice a day? It's real simple. Read it in the morning, read it in the evening. Read it when you have lunch. I mean, being it 21 times a day. It's the Word of God. It's the most accurate book ever written. It's got the power of God in those pages. It's important. So Be in the Word of God. And as you're in the Word of God, I believe that some of the things that we can do is we can memorize Scripture. I believe that's essential. Now, some of us are better at that than others. I'll agree. I mean, I have certain passages of Scripture that I have committed to memory, not as much as some. I don't know if you guys all know Rob Harrison, but he's a walking quote of Scripture. He can just lay it out there, and I'm impressed by his love for Scripture. Let me tell you his habit. I don't think he'd mind. I didn't ask him. I'm not going to. He'll have to get over it. But it's a great habit because hopefully we can all apply this. He has a body shop. So he works. He's his own boss. And he opens up his Bible. And he has a section, a big chunk of Scripture. And every time he walks by, he stops and he reads it. However many times he walks by that in the day, he'll stop and he'll read that. And he's trying to commit that to memory. So he's in that. He's wanting to make that ingrained within him. You know what happens when it's ingrained within you, right? You start to live it. It starts to where you feed from what you understand. Even the Scriptures say it's important to memorize. Joshua 1:8 says, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night." Now, there's a difference between meditation and memorization, but they kind of can go hand in hand. And so he says, meditate on it day and night. And when you meditate on something all the time, what do? You commit it to memory. It becomes ingrained in who you are. And he says, meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Do you hear what that is? That's life application. I want to make sure I'm living my life the way the Scriptures are telling me to live my life. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. And that prosperous and successful, that's about honoring God. That's not about making sure that your fleshly desires are met. All those things we talked about. We're not talking about a health and wealth gospel because it's not a health and wealth gospel. It's a gospel that honors God above all things, not your bank account and not your garage. It's all about honoring Him. Next, we live by the Spirit. Also, I believe when we pray without ceasing. Paul actually commands this in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. He says, pray without ceasing. Don't stop. This doesn't mean that we should be in a head bowed, every eye closed, knees bent all the time state of prayer all day long. Paul's referring to a nonstop talking, but he's referring to an attitude of God consciousness. So no matter what situation's coming up in your life, are you conscious of God's very presence with you? That's what it means to live by the Spirit. When you're living by the Spirit, you're aware that God is present with you at all times. Do you ever forget that? I do. Gosh, I do. I need passages like this that remind me that God's with me all the time. He's taking notice of my actions. He's taking notice of how I respond to certain things. Last night, I'll just be honest with you, last night I had a terrible time trying to go to sleep. I don't get this very often, but man, I got anxious. I had an anxiety attack. And I was like, what is going on? And I started getting mad. You ever get mad when you can't fall asleep? And then you just really can't fall asleep. It just builds and builds and builds and just like, wah. You know what helped? I prayed. That's what I did. That's no spiritual giant. That's just doing what God's word tells us. I just stopped and I was like, God, I don't know what's going on in my pea brain going on up there. I said, something's rattling around loose, and I'm just having a hard time. I don't know what it is, but I know I can trust in you. So I just want to give this to you. I don't even know what I'm giving to you, but you take it because I can't deal with it. I feel off sleep. I don't have to worry about it anymore. So if you're ever doing that, I mean, if that ever is a part of your life, just turn to God. That's just my experience. So every waking moment that we have is to be lived in an awareness that God is with us and that He is actively involved and engaged in our thoughts and our actions. And so for Christians who are maturing like Paul wanted for this church in Corinth, prayer should be like breathing. Well, what do you mean prayer should be like breathing? When's the last time you've told yourself, hey, better pray, better breathe? No, you don't, because we live in an atmosphere that puts pressure on our lungs that causes our lungs to expand to breathe. When we come into that relationship with God, we come into a new atmosphere, one in which there is such a pressure on us that we realize that no matter what's going on, we must pray. We pray without ceasing. It's nonstop. It's a God consciousness of realizing that He's with us and that we have constant communion with Him. Prayer changes us. Prayer changes lives. Prayer changes history. Our knowing God really makes us want to conform to Jesus and His will for our lives. God slowly and graciously reveals Himself while we pray. And it's during those moments that we can more deeply understand and experience His love. The real purpose of prayer is an ever-growing, unending communion with God. That's the real purpose. I absolutely love Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline. Some of you may like it, some of you may not. Some of you may have an issue that he's a Quaker. That's fine with me. He still teaches a whole lot about certain disciplines. But in his book, Celebration of Discipline, he says this, and I want you to just close your eyes, don't fall asleep, but close your eyes and listen to the words that he writes and just put a word picture in your mind. He says this, prayer catapults us. Think of what a catapult does. It launches an object into another dimension, right? Into someplace else. So prayer catapults us onto the frontier of the spiritual life. I love that image. Let that image sink into your mind. He says, of all the spiritual disciplines, prayer is the most central because it ushers us into perpetual communion with the Father. Prayer is the central avenue God uses to transform us. If we're unwilling to change, we will abandon prayer as a noticeable characteristic of our lives. I doubt very seriously that the Corinthians were engaged in much prayer, in praying without ceasing. And you can open your eyes. How much of us, how many of us, how much of our lives are consumed with prayer? Are we praying without ceasing? Why wouldn't we not want to pray without ceasing? It launches us into perpetual communion with the Father. Taken together, the spiritual disciplines of prayer and the Word of God will help provide us with what we need to grow up and our lives and live our lives in a way that honors God. Through God's Word and prayer, we're able to obey God's command to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now, here's the last part. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. No matter how hard we might work on Bible study or memorization or reading or meditating or prayer, none of those things will grow us without the Holy Spirit living within us. Otherwise, they're just acts that we're going through, religious motion. We are to walk according to the Spirit. As we submit more and more to the Spirit's control, we will also see an increase in the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, the Apostle Paul wrote, "The fruit of the Spirit is love." Before I read these, think about your life and just think if you have the fruit of the Spirit. It's not one or two of these. It's all of these. All of these make up the fruit of the Spirit. Just see if you have the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do you have those in your life? If you do, against such things there is no law. Do we have those in our lives? This is the characteristic of spiritual maturity. This is what it means to grow up. When we have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So, we have to live by the Spirit. And then there's one other thing. I said there's two things. First is live by the Spirit. The second is this. We have to change our diet. Now, I'm not talking about our physical diet, though it wouldn't hurt me and maybe some others of you to change your physical diet, but our spiritual diet, we have to change that. Before we come into a relationship with Jesus, our diet consists of sin and selfishness, right? Every person in here, before you came into a relationship with Jesus, would you agree that your diet consisted of sin and selfishness? Okay. I would say that it is, but once we come into a relationship with Jesus, we change our diet from sin to the Spirit. Paul says it like this: there's milk and there's meat. That's the way he puts it. And both are good, but eventually, even your Christian diet needs to change. If you're still doing the same exact things that you did 20 years ago when you came into a relationship with Jesus and you haven't grown in it, then you're still choking on milk. You need the meat. You have to have protein. This past couple of weeks, our daughter, she spent 9 days in the hospital, and she went almost 3 weeks without eating anything. And so they're trying to bring her back on her diet. And so after her procedure, they started her out on clear liquids. And then after clear liquids, she was on a liquid diet, which is a little different. I didn't know that, but it's different. And then she was on what they call soft proteins, the cottage cheeses and stuff like that. She still hasn't gotten to meat yet. It's a process. If they tried to choke her on meat when she first got off, her digestive system wouldn't have been able to handle it. It was shut down for 3 weeks. It's the same way in our spiritual lives. We have to continually grow. We have to grow up to where we're eating that meat, and we need to be on it. And it's not boring, and it's not about big words, and it's not about any of that stuff. It's about growing deeper in that relationship with Christ. An infant lives on milk. That's what they live on. They can't handle anything else. They don't have the teeth or the digestive system to take the food. Paul says this is what the Corinthians were like when he was with them. He planted the church. Most of, if not all of them, were new converts through his ministry. They were babies in the faith. So he gave them the truth of the gospel in a simple form, which was easy for them to take in and digest and use. And as they grew in faith, these truths would be expanded upon. And they wouldn't outgrow those truths. There is not a one of us in this room that can outgrow the truth of God. God is not small. We are. Our view of him may be, but he is not. He's inexhaustible. You can continually learn from him. But they weren't ready for that. They needed milk. And there's nothing wrong with giving milk to a baby. But when you're 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 years old, it's time to be on solid food and put the milk away. Get rid of that baby bottle. He says this because instead of being spiritually mature, characterized by the things of the Holy Spirit, they're consumed by the flesh. For Paul, the flesh is associated with what's weak. It's what's sinful. It's passing away in this evil age. And Paul wants them to change their diet of sin to a diet of spiritual intake. And so Paul addresses them as Christians, but they're still very much under the influence of their spiritual nature, or of their sinful nature. As evidence, Paul points to their behavior. Is there jealousy? Is there strife? Is there division? There was among them. I pray that there's not among us. They have formed into competing camps. And for them specifically, they were preoccupied with who they were going to follow, Apollos or Paul. Paul, notice he said, he doesn't ask the Corinthians, he said, he doesn't say, who is Paul and who is Apollos? He asks, what are they? He focuses on their role. Paul answers his own question. He says, they're servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. Paul and Apollos and the other teachers are not masters to be followed. They're servants of God, just as every believer is to serve God together with the rest. They were the instruments God used to bring them to faith and to grow them up. But it was God who assigned them their ministry. Behind these servants, they are to see God and to focus on him. Christian growth isn't about getting bigger. It's about changing our diet and getting healthier. It's about becoming more like Christ in our character. Let me ask you a question. What are the attitudes and actions you need to cut out of your diet in order to grow as a Christian? What are the attitudes and the actions? I want you to write that down. It's not written down anywhere for you. Please write it down. Because I don't do this just to give you something to listen to for 30 minutes on Sunday mornings. That's not my desire. So write this down and think about it this week. Ask somebody close to you. If you have a spouse, ask them. I'm sure they'll be willing to tell you real quick. If you don't, ask a friend. Ask somebody close to you. Ask them this question. What are the attitudes and actions I need to cut out of my diet in order to grow as a Christian? You see, when we become Christians, we're given all we need for spiritual maturity. The Apostle Peter, the one who denied Jesus, tells us that God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence. God alone is our resource, and all growth comes by grace through Him. But we are responsible to make the choice to obey. So to grow up in our faith, we must live by the Spirit, and we must change our diet.